land thy precious blood should never lose its power, and all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Beautiful hymn. Look forward to our time of worship together. Pray for the Lord's blessing as we meet together. Brother Robert's going to come and read for us from Psalm 97. We got a time of worship if you'd like to be turning there in your Bible. Psalm 97.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Psalms 97, reading of the Lord's Word. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitations of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth at his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now and just give you thanks and praise for your mercy and grace in Christ. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Be with Brother Ken as he delivers the message today. And be with each and every one here today. Let us hear the word of God preached in his word, in Ken's word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Precious song. Let's take our bulletins and we'll sing this hymn to the tune of There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
A form of words, though air so sound, can never save a soul. The Holy Ghost must give the wound and make the wounded whole. Though God's election is the truth, shall comfort there I see. Till I am shown by God's own word that he has chosen me. Sinners are freed, are justified by Jesus' precious blood. But when to me that blood's revealed, 'tis then it does me good. To perseverance I agree, the thing to me is clear. Because the Lord has promised me that I shall persevere. Imputed righteousness I own, a doctrine most divine. For Jesus to my heart makes known that all his merits mine. The Spirit His Spirit joins with ours in bearing witness to His Word with all His saving powers.
It's a psalm testifying of a work of grace in the heart, for sure. All right, Bob is going to come and read for us now from Proverbs 21. If you'd like to be turning there in your Bible, Proverbs 21.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as a river of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom of strong wrath. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word, dear Lord. Please open our eyes to see Christ and Christ alone. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message, in Jesus' name.
All right. All wisdom there, all in Christ, of course. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 126, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. We'll stand and sing this together. 26.
Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound inside which flow be of sin a double cure. Save a breath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my sin of anger know? These for sin could not redeem. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. You may be seated. For the message of the hour, let's take our Bibles and look together in Luke chapter 20. Read from verse 20 down to verse 26. And I've entitled this message, The Great Pretenders. You say, well, why that title? Well, as we read here, you'll see pretty quickly why this title. If I were to ask you, who are the greatest pretenders of our generation? From the standpoint of Scripture, we'd have to say that it's this religious generation. There is no more pretense that goes on, we're talking about before God and men, than in religion, in places of worship. They are all over, and people put on a front, a facade, and they go to their places of worship, appear to others to be worshiping God, and yet all the while, it's only in pretense. And if the Lord has delivered you out of religion, you know what I'm talking about, because I was one of those great pretenders. I know people ask me all the time, well, were you aware of it? Well, down in your soul, you are, because you know that what you're supposed to be and what you're pretending to be is not in reality what you know is going on in your heart. You put on the outward. It's like an actor. Acts the part, but then there's somebody else outside of that part. I'm dating myself, but many of you probably have heard the song that the Platters made famous back in 1956. I've heard it before and kind of sung it in my mind, but and the song has to do with a person in totally unrelated matters, but again, it pertains to what we're going to see here with regard to religious pretenders. And I've heard artists express this, that while they're out on stage, they can put on a show. And yet, as we know, all of a sudden we hear some artists taken out because of drugs and alcohol and other things. They're not really happy people. And one of these writers actually put pen to paper on this and made it popular as a song. Isn't that amazing that people express themselves a lot of times through songs that others write? But this is part of the lyrics. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender, pretending that I'm doing well. My need is such, I pretend too much, I'm lonely, but no one can tell. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender, adrift in a world of my own. I played the game, but to my real shame, you've left me to grieve alone. Too real is this feeling of make-believe, too real when I feel what my heart can't conceal. That's pretty telltale lyrics. But it applies to many, I dare say, that I run into in religion. Especially when they find out that you're a preacher. They like to start talking the talk. But when you get asking questions and get underneath the surface, I will tell you there's a lot of people out there right now that know they're being deceived, but don't know how to get out of it. And unless the Lord gives them eyes to see, they'll continue to walk that walk and play that game and sing those songs and yet end up in condemnation. Now, that being said, Luke 20, verse 20, here's why this title, The Great Pretenders. It says, and they watched him. So we're talking about these observing the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. They watched him, but not for the purpose of believing. It says they watched him and sent forth spies. Why do you suppose they sent forth spies? Well, they're trying to catch him in some fault whereby they could now say, aha, see, he's not all that he pretends to be. You tend to accuse others of that which you yourself are guilty. You look in others for others because misery loves company. So they are doing what they can here to bring down our Lord Jesus Christ, sending forth spies. And here's the word, which should feign themselves just men. That word feign means to pretend. Pretend to be just men. These are ones that walked around with all the paraphernalia, had the garb, and sounded trumpets before they gave alms, and they were busy about their duties. And yet when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were his enemy in their minds and their hearts. And it says here that they might take hold of his words. There are many out there today that once they figure out who it is that this scripture declares and what it is he accomplished and how he did it, for whom he did it, and they find out that you're preaching it, they are your enemies. They will do everything they can to dissuade anybody from coming to hear you. Because they feign themselves to be just men. See, they're in reality the great pretenders. And it says that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. It's amazing when men take position against the Lord Jesus Christ, how they form alliances against him. Because these could not even stand the government that was in power. Caesar, there was already that conflict, but now was an enemy for them greater than Caesar, that they would be willing now to join hand in hand against Christ and the work that he came to accomplish. I've seen it over the years where different organizations, religious organizations, don't get along with each other. They detest one another. They're always demeaning one another. And yet, you look at it and stand back and think, well, they all believe the same thing. They just don't get along. But now, put a preacher out there that comes in and has nothing to do with any of them, that stands alone, which I truly believe identifies true preachers of the gospel. They're not tied in with men's organizations. The Lord has separated them out. They are that voice in the wilderness. And when they declare Christ and his glory, and word gets around to these other organizations, pretty soon those that did not get along all of a sudden start getting along. Because now they have one common enemy. It's Christ. And it's this message. It was true in Christ's day, it's true today. I see it over and over again. If there is anybody truly preaching the gospel, and I warn preachers of that that I meet with on Saturdays, and they're in different countries, that if the Lord has truly taught them this gospel, and they make it plain, as they should, and begin to declare Christ and his glory, just as he's revealed right here, they're going to be sought after, pursued, just like Christ was. They can't get their hands on Christ, but they can sure get their hands on you. And they will if they can. But we know that none of us is mortal. All of us are immortal until such time as God is pleased to take us. That's a comforting thought to me. But that's what it says there, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And eventually they did, but not until it was God's time. See, he was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified. It was because it was God's time. But they were sure pursuing him. And verse 21 says, they asked him, saying, Master, and this is part of the pretense, the lip service that men give to Christ, but only to ensnare. Notice, they called him Master. That's a different word than capital L-O-R-D. Master was a term of respect that they gave to one another. It's like we have a master in education, a master of divinity, horrible title. But they called each other master. So don't think here, because they said master, that somehow they were giving him any kind of reverence. It was, they were looking at him as their equal. Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Aren't you just anticipating the but? You ever had somebody introduce a subject? Well, I want you to know to begin with, we're on the same page, but you're waiting for that other shoe to fall. It's like, all right, why'd you even say the first part? Because we're not on the same page. But that's part of the pretense. Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any. They're stating this as if it's a good thing, but in reality, they're stating it out of hatred. That was their point of contention, that he did not in any way accept a person for any reason. So, what is for us a point of truth regarding Christ, that he does not look on persons either to accept or condemn them, but he does all that he does according to what the Father has purposed. To that, to us, that's a joy. To them, it's a point of contention. It bothers them. Why? Because they did what they did out of respect for persons. When they walked by a lame man sitting out there in front of the temple, they had already drawn their conclusions. When they walked by a blind man, when they walked by a poor man, they had already drawn their conclusions that that person is the way they are because God has condemned them. And they might throw them a coin and then go run in and do their worship without ever realizing or acknowledging that that one, like Lazarus, that sat at the rich man's gate was actually had truer riches than the rich man when it was all said and done, because he was Christ. You see. So you can see how men or people use even true statements to cover a lie. And that's what pretense is. That's what acting is. Feigning themselves to be just men. Not only in the outward, but even in with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, assuming that they can reason, negotiate, discuss, argue with him, and come out the better for it. It says, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. So that's the setup. If you're trying to rob somebody, you set them up. This is the setup. Now comes the robbery. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Now it's interesting because it's already said that they were looking to entrap him, to take him to be condemned by Caesar or his governor, Pilate. But now, they're wanting to know, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? What do you suppose would be their answer? Well, their answer was, just like many today, they revolt against government. They don't want to pay taxes. They did not want to be giving tribute to Caesar. In fact, there were two coins in existence back in Christ's day. There was one that was for the government, was Caesar, and then there was one for the temple, which was the shekel, which was paid whenever an offering was made. And here again, in their justifying themselves, they were in essence saying, we shouldn't have to pay Caesar a thing, because what we give is for the Lord. You ever heard somebody talk about that way? We give to the Lord. Government's evil. We say, and yet what they give is not out of a gracious heart. You know, even what they say they give, like these Pharisees, the tithe and all of that was with a closed hand. It wasn't out of any kind of love for the Lord. It was a duty. But these were men of duty. These are like people today love preaching the law as if they love the law. See, they're the great pretenders. When in reality, the law condemns every motive that with which they preach. But it's easy to preach to others. But how does that come back on me? And so they asked this question to entrap him. Now, here's where men are ignorant. And even to this day, you wonder and marvel that people can read this Bible and read what it says and still go on in their traditional ways of pretense. But the whole world doesn't. They jump through scripture and pick and choose what appeals to them, and never ever see how all of scripture glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, pertains to him. But think about who it is they're opposing as well. Because when Christ stood before them, he appeared as a man. See a man walking down the street that is not well dressed and somewhat unkempt. You don't even take a double look other than to make sure he's not turning in here, make sure he keeps going. That's the way Christ would have appeared in his day. Isaiah said, there wasn't any beauty in him with which to turn our regard and behold him. No beauty. The concept that even religion has made of the Lord Jesus is an idolized concept. Because I dare say if he walked into any congregations, and perhaps even our own, and took a back seat, we wouldn't recognize him. We wouldn't know. And we might be just like these others, that if he were to declare that he was the Son of God and that he and the Father were one, we'd probably want to do the same thing as they did back then. Throw him out. Blasphemy. So before we become a little bit too tough on these people, just know the nature of our own hearts. We of all people, if the Lord has delivered us, should understand how it is that these were reasoning, because such were some of us. I say it to my shame. And thankfully, as I look at it now, not having known at that time that I was actually one he came to save, but I took this word and applied it in a good way to many others, when in reality, in myself, I never saw my own sin and depravity and your losses. Thanks the Lord, open your eyes. But here's verse 23. He perceived their craftiness. So there's another word for pretense. Crafty. Paul said, we're not of those that deal deceitfully with the word. But there are preachers that do. They're crafty. They have an agenda. And so when they stand up to preach, they're coming at you from that agenda. It's like a preacher told me one time. I said, well, just tell me a little bit how you prepare to preach each week. He said, well, I make sure that I get around everybody's house, first of all, visit them. And then he said, I ask questions and I listen. And when I find things, then when I stand up on Sunday, I preach about those things. So Someone's going to figure you out in a hurry and not invite you back. But there's some, that's all they want to do. They want to know what's in your refrigerator. They want to know what's on your pay stub. They want to know who your friends are. They're dictators. They like the control. Religion loves control. He perceived their craftiness. See, these were already telling the people, you don't have to pay taxes to Caesar. That's what they were saying. But give to the temple. Why? Because they were the controllers of the temple. So like preachers today would say, look, if you get a tax break, make sure you give the extra to the Lord. What they're really wanting is that money to come into the coffers. Regardless of what you're, make sure you give to the Lord. And why they say that? Because they live off that. That's how they make their business. Religion is big business today. But here is always the Lord's answer. If we think ourselves wiser than God, because this is God in the flesh, then we will always be found to be ashamed. It says there, he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? So even by saying that, he is letting them know that he's more than just their equal. Why tempt ye me would be an expression of why tempt ye God. And so tempting me, you are tempting God. You're presuming to come in another way than what God has directed. And you talk about a good visual aid. He says, show me a penny. This would have been a coin that would have been paid a laborer for a day's labor, a denarii. It was a Roman coin. So you can imagine someone giving him a coin, a penny. And he asks, whose image and subscription hath it? So it's like we have coins today with some of our former presidents on. Here, the Roman government, it had but one image. That was the sign that this was the Roman Empire. And it had Caesar's image on it. And they answered. They couldn't say anything otherwise. There's the coin. They answered and said, Caesar's. Now, where he was going with it is where they would not have known. He says then to them, render, verse 25, he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Now that can be understood in several ways, but what I see here is that any that are truly the Lord's, aren't we really dual citizens? We live in a world where we're citizens, and it's a world of laws and rules and orders. And the reason Christ can say, render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, is because there's no power that exists but what God has ordained. In essence, the Lord is saying, I am the one who raised up Caesar. See, this is the thing when you're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God in the flesh. You think from eternity, everything was purposed down to this hour, even to the reality of the Roman Empire being the power. And you can read that in the book of Daniel, all those different empires that would come, but there would be that empire that was made of iron and steel. That was the Roman Empire that was already foreordained. And you stop and think about it too, back in the Old Testament when it says, cursed is the man that hangs on a tree. Crucifixion was not even a way of executing anybody at that point. It was stoning. I often wonder when people read that, what they thought that could mean. And yet it was reserved for one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he should offer, and the death he should die. And it would be under this government. You talk about somebody that rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's. The Lord raised him up and even put in place this means of crucifixion whereby he himself in a few short days would submit himself to Caesar. He reminded Pilate of that when Pilate said, don't you know I have power to crucify you? when he answered him not as he desired, and he told Pilate, he said, you would have no power except to be given of my Father. So some people have an issue with that. Oh, but the government's evil. Well, who put it in place? You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, and again, it was Caesar that was in power. He said, pray for those in authority, that we might live peaceful lives. Can you imagine if the Lord didn't keep his restraining hand as bad as it is, the government? We've never lived under any kind of government, I don't care what you say, like existed in this day, where the king's word was just simply take their head and that was it. They were gone. There wasn't any kind of justice. Think about how they dealt with our Lord. It was a kangaroo court when you look at it, and yet God purposed that through that means, through their lies, just like Joseph sold into Egypt by the lies of his brethren, picture of Christ, so Christ should hang and die. So render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but also unto God the things which be God's. It's talking about more than just that temple tax. He's reminding them that the same resistance they have toward Caesar, in reality, they have toward God, because they hated him who was God in the flesh. To render unto God that which be God's would mean to glorify Christ, who is God's. So they were in double jeopardy. They not only hated the government that God had put in place, but they hated the Son of God, which we saw last time, didn't we? The story of the vineyard. It's just a continuation. He's describing them. And it says in verse 26, they could not take hold of his words before the people. Here's the great pretenders. They had a people. They had a support base that they were worried about. And they realized that more and more were being drawn at least to listen to and follow after this one, Jesus of Nazareth. And so for them to take too big a stand early, see, this is all just a political game in their mind. Ultimately, they wanted him killed, but they also wanted to maintain their positions and make sure they didn't lose their power base. And it says they could not take hold of his words before the people. They were looking for ways around it, all the while to appear, as it says there in verse 20, feign themselves just men. Oh, we got to be careful. It's like people that never want you to know they ever get mad or have an evil thought. And so they're very pious in their conversations. And when you happen to even let slip that somehow you might have an evil thought, by the ooh, you need to take that to the Lord, as if somehow they never had one. When people act and talk like they, I just want to take it and rip their heart out and put it up there on an x-ray and say, let's take a look at this heart here a minute. And the thing is, when you're honest with them about yourself, they start looking down on you like, what kind of life you got going on, Ed? But I'll tell you, I'd rather be identified with the wretches and the sinners than to be, as I say, I was at one point, a facade, because I knew what was expected. And I knew what, just like the people, lest the people should take hold, I knew exactly what they expected of Ken Weimer. And for a long time, I lived that lie. Followed the teaching that I had been brought up under. I wanted to be that one that towed the line. And I'll tell you, when you do in religion, it opens up a lot of big opportunities. And if you want to see all those opportunities go away, just stand up and tell people that you were a lost preacher. And that everything that you had known or thought to know to that point, you consider as dumb. And all of a sudden, they get upset. Why do they get upset? Because if they accept that you were lost, they automatically start justifying themselves. Well, then where does that leave me? I can't tell you how many of my former acquaintances, that's the one reason they continue in their religion right now and their profession, because they can't accept the fact that they might be lost when they are. See, so Beware of the flesh that will justify itself before God. Better to be that broken sinner that the Lord by his Spirit shows you what you are, and you take your place with the worst of the worst, like the thief on the cross. Christ was not ashamed to call that thief his brother when there were many that mocked, shook their head, and stuck out their lip at him for identifying with sinners. But that's who he is. It says they could not take hold of his words before the people, but at the same time they marveled at his answer and held their peace. I wonder how many today, you know, there's some that like to hide behind the fact that, well, I'm not against what you preach. I'm just not for it. You ever had somebody reason that way? Yeah, everybody's got their view. You can exalt Christ all you want to. Okay, you can believe he's sovereign. You can believe that he decides and determines who is and who isn't. That's just not how I believe. But we can get along. No, we can. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground here with Christ and these that he was talking to. It was either yay, yay, or nay. And so at the same time, they couldn't take hold of his words, which describes there in verse 26, they really still wanted to. I've got acquaintances that way. Their mouth is shut when they ask you a question about election, about Christ and his death, dying only for his people. And so when you answer from Scripture, they go away and you think it's quiet. Next thing you know, the phone's ringing. Or they're catching you. Hey, I got one other verse here. I need you to tell me how you see that. They're always looking for ways to contradict how it is the Lord's taught you. That's rebellion. Now, how many scriptures do you need? You've heard that expression that a person convinced against their will is unconvinced still. And you can bring scripture to bear all you want to, but because of that heart of unbelief, unless the Spirit of God breaks through and gives them life and draws them, unless this is one for whom Christ paid the debt, they're still always looking for ways to take hold of his words. You see how that's put there? They could not take hold of his words before the people. Oh, that they would have taken hold of his word before the people and been brought to bow to him in humble adoration. But because of pride, because of not wanting to appear to be sinners, because they feigned already themselves just men. I'll tell you, it's like one preacher said, sin has slain its thousands and self-righteousness its 10,000s. The road to hell is paved with just such men that feign themselves to be just, and yet they aren't. But here again, it shows verse 26, you can marvel all you want to about how Christ answered them. You realize that Christ's way of speaking and logic is used in courses on logic and debating in schools. I've read it in books. He was the master. That's how they see him. He was the master debater. He was the master of logic. And if you could just learn how he dealt with people, then imagine what you could be in persuading other people, regardless of the subject. It's in books. Go read it. But that's as far as they get. Here they marveled at his answer, but they held their peace. Holding their peace doesn't mean that they're in agreement. The disagreement is there all the while. But they held their peace, awaiting another occasion or opportunity whereby they could ensnare him. You know, when we sang this hymn, that's why I got my bulletin back out here, the very first line of that hymn, a form of words, though e'er so sound, can never save a soul. And I know that for truth, because as the Lord began to deal in my heart, way back in 1977 when someone handed me the book on the sovereignty of God for the first time. I read it. I could see that I could not continue down the vein that I was in how I'd been taught. Immediately I began to reason how I could embrace the truth and yet still maintain the favor of the people. I remember for 3 years struggling with the theological institute I was in, because what I was hearing in the classroom wasn't what I was seeing. The Lord was weaning me, even down to the congregation that I was associated with, and the struggles and the conflicts over whatever change was going on. And there was a change of mind as far as logic. I could see the logic of preaching God's sovereign grace in Christ, but it was the sounding brass and the tinkling cymbal until it pleased God to show me, you're not going to stand up there, Ken Weimer, and just define total depravity. You're going to stand up and declare what it is to be a depraved sinner. Now, there's a difference. You can stand up and give an intellectual talk about total depravity and be right in every way, but never ever see your own depravity. You can stand up, Ken Weimer, and talk about election till you're blue in the face and be right in the words, and yet never see that electing grace has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having been given to him, it's not just a doctrine, it's the person of Christ given to him from all eternity and cause you to cry out, why me? There's a difference. You say, well, what's different about your preaching before or after? I'm telling you what it is. A form of sound words. You can even marvel at the answers of Scripture and yet still be lost. I remember when the Lord opened my eyes, I was a great defender of what I called at that time limited atonement. I read it on a book going out to Los Angeles one time. And when it struck home, I said, this is the most logical truth I've ever heard. If God's God, and the Lord let me live on that logic up to a certain point. But I'll tell you where the difference comes is when the Spirit of God brings it home to your own heart and shows you that if every other person had been righteous but me, that Christ would have had to pay that debt for such a wretch as I am. That's not just a doctrine. It is my liberty. It's my justification before God. And if God has ever showed you who Christ is and what his death accomplished, I'll tell you, it's more than a doctrine. It's the person of Christ. And that's where these could not connect. I know a number of preachers who, for the people, hold their peace. I've had some tell me, well, we study what you preach in little Bible studies. We do it in homes. We do it in the smaller groups. Because if this ever gets out to the people, then that's going to mean my job. And I'll tell you, there's a bunch of people who feign to be just men today, even, that dare not ever stand up and declare the glory of Christ before their congregation. I remember quoting a man one time, and he got upset with me. I said, why are you upset? Because I thought you said that's what you believe. He said, well, I do, but if my people ever find out. And I'm thinking, what a hypocrite for the people. They marvel at the answer. They hold their peace because they fear men more than they fear God. I'll tell you, if you find someone that the Lord has taught, I don't care when you dial them in at any point. I've had people ask me that, well, when you're preaching in French, you still preach the same thing you do in English? Why wouldn't I? I pray to find the words to communicate it. I pray for those translating that they find the word to communicate. And that's why I love it when they correct each other. When I'll make a statement, I'll hear some of these preachers interrupt And they're telling the one interpreting, no, this is what he's saying, just to be precise, so that there's no doubt. I love that. I love that. I don't care whether it's a wedding or a funeral, or whether it's a worship service, people are going to hear Christ exalted from one that the Lord has taught. Not putting the fear of men. The fear of men's a snare. Fear of men's a snare. But we live as dual citizens. We live in this world. We submit to authority. We pay our taxes. Honor to whom honor is due. That's how the Lord's taught us to live. We're not getting caught up in political debates and crusades. Although there's some of these that are. They go out on the street. They march. They got their banner. They're opposing the very government that the Lord has put in place. I'll tell you where it becomes an issue is if for conscience sake they were ever to come and put a note on that door saying that we're no longer to meet and have this gospel preached, then that's an issue. That's an issue. Like Peter said, judge for yourselves whether it's to obey God or man. Better to obey God or man. But we don't have that. We have, the Lord has taught us to pray that we might live peaceable lives. And I will tell you, I don't know of any threats right now, regardless of whatever change of government there has been or will be. I will tell you that the power has never changed. God's still on the throne. He's doing exactly what he's purposed to do. And I'll tell you, the greatest privilege we have is to be able to meet together. And now with technological means, it's not just here, it's throughout the world. I've got business associates that I'm seeing around town now because this is going out over Facebook. I've got nothing to hide. In fact, it's opening up opportunities to talk to some of them about the difference. That what you're preaching is not what we're hearing. Well, good. But may it be to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. Well, that's the message the Lord's laid on my heart. I pray the Lord will bring that home to us. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 474, Only a Sinner. 474. Let's stand and sing this. And we'll have a word of prayer where it says, grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. We'll change that word since to and I have believed. For grace has bestowed it, we do believe. All right, hymn number 474.
Not am I not then, but what I receive, grace hath bestowed it, and I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I am base, I'm only a sinner, save my grace. Only a sinner, save my grace. Only a sinner, save my grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, save my grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case, I now am a sinner, save my grace. Only a sinner, save my grace. Only a sinner, save my grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, save my grace. Tears unavailing, the barren that I, mercy has saved me, or else I must die. Sin and alarm God's face, but now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
I pray, dear Father, that you would indeed remove from us all pretense. We are naked and open before you, and except to be been clothed already with that robe of righteousness that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and earned and established, and you imputed once for all the completion of his work. There's nothing that we could ever have that would hide our nakedness from you. We live in a world of pretenders, and such would be our nature were it not for your grace and mercy that causes us to cry out and confess what we are, sinners. But to know the truth that is declared in your word, worthy of all acceptation. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Their own pride, self-will, anything that would somehow exalt our own reputation above the glory of Christ, may all that be laid in the dust. Regardless of how men perceive us, we know that you see all things. And may it be in your grace that you look upon us only in your Son. And that work accomplished at Calvary, his blood and righteousness, be all of our acceptance. As we leave here, Lord, may we be sensitive and aware to one another's burdens and cares. Express that love to others that whereby we have been loved, that graciousness, that mercy. And all that we pray, Lord, to give you all the honor and glory in your Savior's name. Amen. Have a good day.